Ask you to take your Bibles and turn again to Jonah chapter 4, the book of Jonah, and most famous Old Testament prophet, even the unbelievers have to mention him because of the great fish. Jonah's very famous. I want to read, beginning in the last verse of chapter 3. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And we'll read through the entirety of chapter 4, which is not too long. Just 11 verses. We'll start there at Jonah chapter 3. Again, give our attention to God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. And He did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray Thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that Thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest Thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech Thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Amen. We'll stop there with that divine question that is left unanswered explicitly in the book of Jonah. And let us do seek God's face for help as we come to this portion this morning. Gracious and heavenly God, we pray for Thy Spirit in the name of Christ to come to take these words written so many centuries ago, old but ever new, that which Christ and the apostles preached from, gathered their doctrines and proved them out of these scriptures. We also, O God, might see the Lord Jesus Christ here as they did. We might see ourselves in the mirror of this holy book. Lord, pass over our sins for Jesus' sake. Cleanse us and, Lord, make us white as snow. Have mercy upon us. Lord, as the priest wore that golden plate upon his mitre, holiness unto the Lord. He was to bear the sins of the people in holy things. And we come today, Lord, in our holy things, meeting together in thy name and offering up worship, especially to hear the word preached. So Lord, cleanse us from those things that are amiss in this service, for Christ's sake. Amen. As Matthew Henry said of chapter 3 and 4, we read with a great deal of pleasure in the close of the foregoing chapter concerning the repentance of Nineveh. But we read in this chapter with a great deal of uneasiness concerning the sin of Jonah. And so it is, don't we feel that uneasiness? We read of Jonah's response to what God did for Nineveh in chapter 3, verse 10. In his comments on part of chapter 4, Matthew Henry also pointed out, I think, a good thought, a good text, which has a good thought in it for us today. In Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And as he was assessing Jonah's sins, he said, you know, Jonah is contending, he's fighting, he's almost flying up in the face of God. Where does that come from? But from our pride, or from Jonah's pride in this case. And I think that is a fitting description of this chapter. Jonah's contention with God. Jonah's fight with God. His contention with God. I want to look at it in two ways. First of all, that it came by pride. But secondly, that it did not quench God's compassion. It came by pride, firstly. You see that in this, really throughout the whole chapter, but especially here in verse 1 through 3 in his personal description of himself and his second prayer. His second prayer. He said, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." We have that word exceedingly and throughout this book. The great city of Nineveh, same word. The great fish, same word. Now it is this exceeding or great heat of anger that Jonah has. Again, why was Jonah displeased? Because of what God did. And we read in his prayer, you know, and I think it's rightly been pointed out by various ones. You know, Jonah was a righteous man. He was a saint. Doesn't mean he was acting very saintly here. He was not. Much sin here. But he knew he needed to pray. And it's not a great prayer. But he did address God. He did come to God with his complaint. And so in verse 2 he has this prayer. He said, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil." We'll just stop there a minute. We'll go back and turn it up, but back in Exodus, I believe it was chapter 34, Moses said to the Lord, "Show me thy glory." What did the Lord do? Remember, he put him in the cleft of the rock. Of course, this is, and he put his hand over him so he couldn't see the front of God. And of course, these are some anthropomorphic or figurative language, because you know God is a spirit and he hath not a body. But it's so we can understand. God hid part of him. We cannot take in all of God. We'll put it that way, perhaps. But he let him see his back parts. And what was that? He declared the name of God, and this is the speech he gave him. That he is gracious, that he is merciful, he is slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents of the evil. He also goes on to say that he will not pass over transgression and sin. This was a point of honor for God. It is a point of great consolation, of great glory for Israel to know God in this way. God answered Moses and showed him his glory, his splendor, his magnificence, his brightness. Jonah says that's darkness. He's bitter. He's proud. He's contending. I knew that God is like this. He says, I knew that thou art this way. That's why I fled before to Tarshish. He makes what is an asset, what is a great glory and splendor of God, now to be that which is a defect in God. Why? How could Jonah turn these things into such a recipe that he did? Well, as we said before, there's a couple reasons. I mean, I think the bottom of it is pride. He has to have his own view, his own way, acknowledged and really executed. But remember, we thought that part of it could be his national pride, his national concern that if Israel sees these heathens, wicked, we described them last Lord's Day from Nahum. Let me just, I'm not going to go read Nahum again today, but just think about what they're looking at here in Assyria, in the Ninevites. They're very proud people. The pride is not limited to Jonah, not limited to anyone. It's all of us. But a very proud people, a very magnificent people. Matthew Poole said that the city they built in Nineveh, it cost immense treasures. They didn't give us any exact figure on that. But he said it was the labor of almost 1.5 million laborers over 8 years, and one of the great wonders of that time. Completely pagan. Completely filthy. In idolatry. In immoralities. In cruelty. In oppression. In every sort of way. They had not the lifestyle of Israel. And Jonah knew they were their enemies too. Didn't care for them. And yet, he knew if God would repent the evil that he said he would repent because they repented. That's how God works, Jeremiah 18. And Israel wouldn't. The destruction would come upon his own people, and they would be favored. How could God favor these pagan idolaters, these filthy people? The ungodly, the uncircumcised, the unrighteous. They who have never seen the Torah. They never saw the temple. They didn't know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. God favored them. He was gracious to them. He turned away from the destruction and the wrath and the evil that he would have done unless they repented. and showed himself very merciful. Couldn't stand it. Second cause that he possibly was under the influence of is that they would think him a false prophet because the fire didn't fall from heaven, and, or whatever God may have intended to do to destroy Nineveh. You know, it seems like even here, if you look over after the Lord rebuked him by that question in verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah didn't say anything. He didn't respond. What did he do in verse 5? He went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He was probably hoping still God would come and judge these vile people, these dogs. And perhaps on the east side was maybe a little bit higher plane so he could see better. I don't really know. It's possible. And he made that booth, possibly like the ones that they made in the Feast of the Tabernacles every year in Israel when they observed those things. But he didn't want to come across as this, you know, false prophet that said, oh, here comes all this doom in 40 days and everything's just fine because they repented. His own personal honor could have been part of that. And a lot of commentators think that. And I think there's good reason for that. But let me just read something Matthew Poole said. I thought it was a good thought he had. Not particularly on this verse, but on the last verse. But he says this: I know how to impress their minds, that is the Ninevites, with a continued belief that Jonah came from God to preach repentance, and that it was their repentance that prevented their overthrow. I can salve thy credit, Jonah, and yet not humor thy cruelty. A good way to put it. God knows how to handle all that. Jonah was angry, though. He was prideful. And again, we come back to that. I want to dwell on that just a little bit. Why was he so prideful? Because what pleased the Lord did not please Jonah. So he contended. He fought. He opposed God's way and God's will here. Remember Jesus, one of his parables about the workers and how he got some at the beginning of the day, some about the middle of the day, and some in the late afternoon, some very, like, almost near quitting time. And they came to the reckoning at the end of the day to pay their wages. And he gave each man the same wage. And remember, the ones that were first contended with him, the owner of the vineyard, the field, says, you know, why are you giving them? You made them equal with us. You gave them the same money we did. We bore the brunt in the heat of the day. These guys just worked a little bit. And remember what Christ says that man said. Of course, it is God, it is Christ and his dealings with men, and particularly with salvation. He says, this is Matthew 20:15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil? Because mine eye is good. I think I tried to quote the whole thing here in my notes, but you see the point Christ is making. There is this tendency in us that we think we should tell God what to do. It says, is thine eye evil because I am good? That's the last phrase correctly there. Jonah's eye was evil because God was good to Nineveh. Because he didn't think it was quite lawful for God to do what he wills with his own. These Ninevites are his creatures. And we can almost see that almost explicitly in verse 11. He said, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. The creation, the creatures of God. And these, I think it's right, and some have different opinions, but a lot of us do think that these ones that can't discern the right and the left hand are the infants. And they don't have their conscious knowledge yet, their ability to discern, judge things yet. It's all these little children and much cattle. Of course, that just says, you know, it's over 120,000 of those little children. How much more? It shows how many more adults are there. Older children and adults. And lots of livestock, cattle, animals of all sorts. Cannot God do with them and be gracious to them if He wills, just like He could do to Israel? Again, I think we come back to that whole point that God is the King. And it's not Jonah, it's not you, it's not me. It's God. He rules. His plans and how they're executed in providence should please us. If that is His will. Particularly here in the salvation of sinners. Maybe sinners we don't particularly like. May not like their lifestyle. May not like the marks and the effects and the lingering troubles they have because of their sins and their wickedness they had in their days of unbelief. It's not really our business, is it? God wills to save Nineveh. A free grace like He saved us. It should be a matter of praise, not only in heaven, which it is, but in our own hearts. Remember Romans chapter 9. It's a long defense of God's sovereignty and salvation. And I want to break in at verse 18. It says, "Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth." And notice what the response is, our natural response. Verse 19, "Thou wilt say unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will?" In other words, how can God find fault with us? How can anybody be blamed, since nobody can resist God if He doesn't have mercy on us? But He lets us be in our hardened state. He takes His hand of unenlightenment away from us, and we just go on in our sin. Paul says in verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Let me stop there a second. God puts us back in our place. Remember who we are. You could say it this way, "Jonah, who do you think you are? You're just a man. You're just a prophet. You're a servant. You're not God. You're not part of the Trinity. You're just an ambassador. You do, remember we saw last week, you preach the preaching that I tell you. It's all you are, Jonah. You're not the King. You're not God. You're not the Lord. You're not the Almighty." He says, "Who are we, O men? Who should we think we are that we reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of the same, or of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." And then He gives some quotations from Hosea and Isaiah. Thinking about the people that were not called as people. Well, that surely applies to Nineveh. Shall be called be loved shall be called the children of the living God. And only a remnant of Israel will be saved. The Isaiah quotation. And I'll just pick up there verse 30 again. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Ninevites, believing on him, were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. Jonah was concerned that Israel, after the flesh, had all these ordinances. Of course, we know they're sunk in idolatry. We read about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And his character, his rule, his impression of religion on that state of Israel cast a long shadow of never unimpressed. It was always molded that way to the very end. Not that there weren't, as we saw, even bless the Lord, that one child in whom was found good things toward the Lord God of Israel. So there were godly in Israel throughout the centuries, but as a nation, they've sunk in this sin. We say they had the law, they had these things. The Levites, some of them were still there. Still was Jonah there. Still Elijah, Elisha, and other prophets. And never attained by faith that righteousness. They always were going back to the works of the law to justify them. But then the Ninevites, gathered in by the Lord from among the Gentiles that were not beloved, not of the covenant people, were saved because God pleased to show mercy. That wasn't acceptable to Jonah, though. Brethren, I think one of the lessons we need to see in Jonah is even as God's people, even as a true believer, we may have very unsaintly passions, this pride, being wise in our own conceit, our own eyes, not acquiescing, not bending, not having what pleases the Lord God Almighty to be pleasing to us. Only by pride cometh contention. And Jonah contended with God. He made God's great mercy. He made His saving, sovereign, free, wonderful grace, instead of an asset and a splendor and a brightness, a glory to God. In his own mind, he twisted into that darkness, that thing that was hateful to him when it was extended to anyone outside of Israel. He was very angry. But be that the case of Jonah, it wasn't the case of God that he now stopped being what Jonah recounted in a negative way in his prayer. Because, secondly then, our second thought here today, even this contention of Jonah did not quench God's compassions to Jonah. Remember, he said in his prayer that he knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. What did the Lord do? Did he just cut off Jonah as he went outside the city He went out in anger, obviously. When God asked him that, "Doest thou well to be angry?" in verse 4, and he didn't answer. But he went on out and built a booth. I mean, what was his purpose? To see. He's hoping that fire from heaven, as it were, would come down and destroy this pagan city. Even though they had repented, even though God turned from his wrath. God was so long of compassion. In verse 6, he says, "You know, I'll prepare a gourd," some kind of plant. Nobody really knows exactly what it is, but it's a plant must have had probably big leaves to shade Jonah, because it says what? He made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. How compassionate is that? Matthew Poole thinks this grief was some extreme fit, as he says, of continued headache. Maybe it was because of the sun, because of his grief, because of his anger. And yet God, whatever it was, God was so kind, so long-suffering with his ill-willed, prideful prophet that he opened his gracious hand and gave him more goodness. More goodness. And what Romans chapter 2 says about the goodness of God, "It leadeth thee to repentance." He's saying, "Jonah, repent of this pride, of this contention with my ways as the sovereign Lord, and I dispense my mercy as it pleases me, not as it pleases you, Jonah." And he was exceeding glad of the gourd. Didn't apparently thank God for it, but he really liked it. He really liked it. Verse 7 tells us that God didn't leave it there, though he prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. And then he also, after the sun was risen, he prepared that vehement east wind, verse 8. And so then it says in the text, the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Jonah here, perhaps we could say a number of things, but looking at the whole picture, he didn't get what he wanted with Nineveh. He's sitting out there watching, hoping they would come. God, with very compassion, raised up that wonderful gourd, that wonderful plant to shade him, to relieve him of his grief. Apparently that goodness of God was abused. Didn't even thank him for it. He sure didn't repent. Sure didn't change his mind and ask God for forgiveness and bless him for extending his mercy to these Ninevites. So the Lord destroyed that plant, that gourd. Chastened him again. Not this time in the fish, underwater, out of sight, but in the blazing heat of the sun and the terrible, vehement east wind, so much that he fainted and wished to die. It overwhelmed him. Of course, Jonah didn't even ask God for mercy. He just said, "I want to die. It's good for me to die. It's better than living." Perhaps even that was a contention with God. How dare you treat me this way? God speaks to him again, though. Not only do you speak through the plant, through the worm, through the wind, and through the sun, and through his fainting. He speaks again to him directly. He says, verse 9, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" He said, "I do well to be angry even at death." He is inveterate. He's holding to it. Brethren, Let's not think we're better than Jonah. We can go through periods of our own life. Perhaps we're not prophets, preachers, evangelists, things like that. But we're saints of God. And the dispensations, the outworkings of God's providence in our lives and the circumstances He's put us in, the situations we face are not acceptable to us. We may hang on to the bitterness, to the pride, to the opposition to God's goodness to others. We think we deserve better. Or our little church, or our little presbytery, or our country, or whatever. Our little group. Shouldn't have to do this. It should be to us, not them. We may hang on to it. Brethren, if you're a saint, God will keep hanging on to you in His compassions. He'll keep working with you. That's what I mean by did not quench God's compassion. He continued to teach. He continued to reason with Jonah. He continued to speak. Not only perhaps audibly here, probably audibly. Could be thoughts of his heart, but it probably might have been audible. But again, as you mentioned, the gourd. The worm, the east wind, and the sun. Nothing yet has worked. But God did not stop. He speaks again. Jonah answers the same way. Again, we read these things, I think, is a very apt description by Henry, with uneasiness. Brethren, we can be right there with him. We're weak and we're frail too. One of the commentators pointed out when Peter was being instructed himself about the wideness of God's mercy to the Gentiles in the book of Acts, in that sheet. He said, you know, kill and eat, Peter, all these unclean animals. He said, not so, Lord. I've never done it and I won't do it. He couldn't understand. The mercy, the salvation of God is not limited to Jews. But was now opened up in a great way then to the Gentiles. He drew back. How much more Jonah in these times in which he lived? God goes on, we say, in reasoning with Jonah. He said in verse 10, you know, you've had pity on this gourd. You didn't bestow any labor on it. You didn't make it to grow. Came up in a night and perished in a night. You had great care, great concern, had great pity, great feeling for it. You spared it in your mind. But you won't spare your own life. And you don't want the Ninevites to be spared either. That's what that last verse is about. In other words, if you wanted to spare that gourd, you rejoiced in it. You didn't even make it. You didn't increase it. You didn't even kill it. I, the Creator, is it not my right? Is it not reasonable that He, that I, God says, would spare Nineveh, that great city? If all these little infants, all the cattle, not to mention all the rest of the folks there. Brother, God will continue to work with you and work with me. Again, we don't have a recorded repentance of Jonah. We believe he did. Just like Solomon. You know, in his days, the wives, his foreign wives, turned away his heart from the Lord in a great measure. God judged him, chastened him as his son greatly. I think with a number of others that Ecclesiastes is his repentance letter. But it doesn't say it explicitly. I think reasoning from that Solomon was a saint, and that God would chasten him, reprove him. Other texts say that, particularly about Solomon, so that he would learn the way of God and not be going the way of Saul. I think that's very clear. I think the same with Jonah. We'll see him in heaven. It's unrecorded, but we do believe that the grace of God, the compassions of God, worked in Jonah, just as it did in Solomon. Remember Psalm 138:8, that the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The Lord will perfect. He will bring to completion. And Jonah, he needed this repentance. He needed to come around to seeing the grace of God was not in the pocket of the Jews. It was in the hand of the Almighty God. And he said, as he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And whom I will harden. It's not up to Moses. It's not up to Jonah. It's not up to you and me. It's in the hand and the will of God. Will of God. Paul said the same thing, didn't he? About perfecting that which concerns in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, what? Will fall apart or let it go? You might pick it up later. Or you finish it. I've got it started. You need to finish it, Jonah. No. This one that began it, he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so Jonah is given repentance, we believe, after the question mark closed that book. Those words of God, because of the Spirit of God, lodge within Jonah. He saw the reasonableness of God's view, of God's grace being extended, of saving whom He will, when He will, and of his own pride and contention being a sin. Larger Catechism 45 on Christ being our King. It says he exercises that kingship. And I'm going to break in here. It's a paragraph. It's going to take a few things out of it. In bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies. And that was Jonah's lot, wasn't it? He was being corrected for his sin. He was even supporting them under temptations and sufferings. And as his repentance would come, the enemy of pride was being overthrown. In other words, Christ Jesus was still working in him. He was perfecting. He was bringing to completion that work which he had begun. And he will do it for you and I. And he is doing it. May not be the exact same thing, but God will continue to work. He will continue to chasten. He will continue to reason with us. And you open your Bible and you see it there again, as it were, in a different text or a sermon or something someone says, knowing nothing of your struggle. That is Christ as a shepherd king working, being of great compassion to bring your soul where it needs to be in conformity with His will. I'll close with a thought from Matthew Poole on this last verse, verse 11. He says, as it were, God saying to Jonah, go, Jonah, rest thyself content and be thankful that goodness, mercy, and kindness, that's which spared Nineveh, has spared thee. in this thy inexcusable frowardness. I will be to repenting Nineveh what I will be to thee. God gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And I will turn from the evil thou and they deserve. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask thee for that a spirit that Matthew Poole pointed us to that should have been Jonah's and should be ours. Lord, we must confess that we are just as able to twist the goodness of God into darkness and defect. But Lord, recover us. Father, we take courage that our stubborn sins does not quench thy compassions. Thou will continue to work with us. Oh God, we confess that we wish we didn't have these great obstacles to thy grace. But we are so thankful we have a God who is abundant in mercy and loving kindness and will not quit on us when we seem to be almost ones that he should quit on, as Jonah. So Lord, bless these thoughts of thy word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.